Phew. Just want to give everybody permission to take a deep breath after that kind of uncomfortable psalm that we asked Sue to read, Psalm 109. May his children wander about and beg, seeking food far from the ruins they inhabit. May the creditor seize all he has. May strangers plunder the fruits of his toil. Talk about uplifting, am I right? Y'all, today we're digging deep. So I hope we all brought our big kid britches, because we are going to talk about what it means to have biblical enemies. Let's pray. Holy God, may the words of my mouth and the meditations of all of our hearts be pleasing to you. Shape us into being your people more every day. In Jesus' name, amen. All right, so we open with Psalm 109. Psalm 109 was the psalm Sue read. I'm sure you guys were like, wow, what's Dave going to do with the children's moment with that one? It's the psalm that Sue read that talks about a person who is in distress who is wishing not only that God would do something, but that God would kind of smite the person that has done the psalmist harm. This psalm is actually called a song of hate by some Old Testament scholars. And for that reason, you probably have never heard this psalm read in worship before. It's not regularly part of the practice of what is read in church, but y'all, I think we should, and we do here. We do try to dig deep, even into the stuff that is difficult. And so we're going to figure out what to do with it. Now, before we condemn this sort of language or we pass any judgment on the Israelites in exile who wrote this, I want to encourage us to be courageous people who dig deep in the text and in ourselves. If we're honest, we're nice, right? That's like what Methodists are known for. We're nice people with casseroles. I like that. At least that's our reputation now. I will say Methodists used to be known for being vile. And if you want more about that, that's a different sermon. But we're people who really want to be kind. We want to embrace the way that we can live together. In that, we may have been taught to scoff at words, curses, or pain like this as an unchristian act. But if we're really honest, these aren't words too far from our own hearts. We probably prayed stuff like this before. I am here to tell you, I have enemies. I have people who have done deep harm in my life. And I have folks that seem to be utterly opposed to everything I love and stand for. Recently, one of those enemies wrote me a letter. I was so mad. I was so mad. I was so mad they wrote me that letter. I was mad that they had written me. I was mad that they had unearthed the pain that I had spent a lot of years burying. I was mad that now my mind and my heart were going to be ruminating again. And I was mad that after all these years, I let them live in my brain for another day. And herein lies the first type of psalm today. A psalm of imprecation. Imprecatory psalms are psalms in which you are laying out your utter rage and curses against your enemies before God. I want to remind us, God knows that stuff is in our hearts anyway, so when we're saying it out loud, we're not telling God anything God didn't already know. One commentator says, if we are honest, we must conclude that the Psalms teach us also about ourselves. The psalmist wants the punishment of his accusers to fit the crime. One commentator kind of lays this out. In particular, the enemy deserves no kindness because he showed no kindness. The enemy deserves to be impoverished because he mistreated the poor and the needy. the enemy deserves to be cursed because he cursed others. In short, the enemy deserves to die because he pursued others to their death. This is the case that the psalmist is laying out before God. Another commentator reminded me this week, anger is the legitimate response to abuse and victimization. And appropriate anger must be expressed. First, I want us to know that having biblical enemies is not about pretending like we don't have enemies. It isn't even trying to just find a nicer way to articulate our anger or pretending like anger isn't real. Real, actual harm has been done in this world, and God is not asking us to pretend like everything is fine. To be sure, I want you to hear this. If you have been a person who has been abused or victimized or mistreated, I want you to hear as clearly as anything I say today, it is not God's will that you were harmed. This is why the psalmist can so heartily appeal to God, because God's the one who said it first. We hear in Psalm 82 this language: God has taken his place in the divine council. In the midst of the gods, he holds judgment, saying, "How long will you judge unjustly and show partiality to the wicked? Give justice to the weak and the fatherless. Maintain the right of the afflicted and the destitute. Rescue the weak and the needy. Deliver them from the hand of the wicked." At the root, the psalmist is crying out for the goodness that God created us for. And God is crying out for that too. There's an important caveat for us today in the context of the Psalms. Moses and I had a conversation this week. Moses is my now six-year-old. Oh my goodness, my six-year-old kid. And we're starting to have conversations about not only what it means to be a big brother, but also to be the bigger kid in the room. This was our first, if you're bigger and stronger, you have to be extra careful how you behave when you are angry. We talked about how it isn't the same if Elijah elbows me or if Dave does. Size, power, influence, they all matter. And that changes everything. This is an important detail in today's psalm. These prayers and these songs are written in a time when the people were living exiled, having had their worlds and their lives turned upside down. The people who are writing this psalm, the people who are expressing these words to God, these are not people with the threats of righteous anger in prayer and the firepower to back it up. These are not prayers of people with money and power and influence over those who have done them harm. These are people Howard Thurman describes as folks with their backs against the wall. These are people in exile, a people utterly dismayed. These are people without rights or earthly hope or a way out. Now, I don't know about you, but the thing that inspired me, knowing that context, knowing these are a people hurting, the thing that inspired me the most was the courage to speak that and to trust God to hear. Now, we didn't read the whole psalm. You can do that when you get home if you'd like. We figured 15 verses of curses was enough for us to stomach today in worship without immediate explanation, okay? But there is an incredibly important shift that happens in verse 21. In verse 21, the psalmist poured out, being real, saying to God the real depths of anger that he is experiencing. The psalmist then says, "But you, sovereign Lord, help me for your name's sake. Out of the goodness of your love, deliver me." This psalmist has nowhere to go but to turn to God, and this psalmist has the courage to submit his pain, his anger, his frustration, and the ways he's been accused to the sovereign Lord. Melissa Flora Bixler is a Mennonite pastor, and she recently wrote a book called How to Have Biblical Enemies. I read a leadership article this week that she had written, and she says there are really two responses to praying psalms of rage with cries for vengeance. She talks about, for her, in reading these words of a people suffering, there's really two responses that happen in her world when she's praying these. Either my prayers are simply cries from the heart, rightly placing my pain before a holy God of steadfast love. Or, sometimes I learn my prayers of wrath, seething with demands for punishment and revenge, revealed that my own coherent and blistering rage would do nothing to set me and others down in the renewed order of God's creation. Either it's a safe place for us to pour out our anger and our frustration and the real injustices at the feet of God and to know that we are heard, or it is a place for us to come and recognize what may come out of our prayers. And thus today we are invited to move not only through a prayer of imprecation, but to a prayer of invocation. A prayer of invocation is when we are asking God to show up. It's when we are saying, God, we trust that you are here. We turn it over to God, not because we shouldn't act on behalf of the poor and the powerless. We definitely should. God says so in all sorts of places in the Bible. But in hearing these powerless folks who have written this psalm, turn it over to God, we are reminded that having and holding enemies does something to us. When Dave and I were in seminary, we had the privilege of representing, when y'all had, you may remember, Jonathan Wilson Hartgrove was a pastor who preached here. He came in town, and he was my supervisor at one of my internships. He couldn't go to a conference of really awesome people, so he let us go in his place. Never have they been so disappointed. We show up to this conference. It's this incredible opportunity. And we get to go to the Equal Justice Initiative in Alabama to learn about the work of Brian Stevenson, a guy who's doing justice work. We're in a room surrounded by soil telling the stories of injustice that had happened in their place. And we sit down to hear the story of a man named Anthony Ray Hinton. Anthony Ray Hinton was wrongfully convicted of murder as a young man in Alabama with terrible evidence, a lawyer who showed up drunk, a ballistics expert who could not even examine the gun that was being used to charge him, and a really mishandled case. Anthony Ray Hinton's case was known to be mishandled, and when Brian Stevenson, his attorney, brought that case and said, look at all this evidence. This guy is definitely not the guy who was here. The state of Alabama refused to retry the case for 16 more years. If anybody gets to pray an imprecatory psalm, it is Anthony Ray Hinton. Somehow I sat in the room with this saint of a man, and he shared his story 6 months after being released. There's 50 people in this room. We got to lay hands on him and pray for him. And of all the things he wanted to share, y'all, this is what he said. I want you to know that there is a God. He sits high, but he looks low. He can destroy, but he will defend, and he defended me. The state of Alabama can take my freedom. The state of Alabama can take my future, but the state of Alabama cannot take my joy. What Anthony Ray Hinton did was the work of a psalmist. He stood in the long line of believers who, in the face of being powerless and crushed, leaned on the sovereign God. He helps us to move from imprecatory psalms to psalms of invocation. In you, Lord my God, I put my trust. I trust in you. Do not let me be put to shame, nor let my enemies triumph over me, Psalm 25 says. These psalms of invocation, like the words that Anthony Ray Hinton spoke to us, are songs and prayers and poems that invoke the presence of God. We actually pray these at the beginning of the service each week. We don't pray them because otherwise God doesn't show up, right? Like, God's free to be wherever God would like. God was already here before any of us got here. But we pray those to invite ourselves to unclench our fists in the face of the divine. We pray those to invite ourselves to be aware of God's presence and to invite God into our hearts. Because God wants to be there. In today's invocation psalm, we read Psalm 25, we are inviting God into the most angering and unfair and difficult circumstances too. Y'all, we turn it over to God because to keep it is too great of a burden to bear. We lay the weight of the pain at the feet of God because our tormentors do not get to have one more day ruling our thoughts or our lives. We can trust God because we know that God's ways are not ours. And if everybody got what they deserved, I'd get that too. And we invoke the name of God, Creator, Redeemer, Sustainer, the one who put on flesh that was beaten and pierced and crushed by his own enemies. Because we know somehow that God knows. In the voice of the most compassionate and resolute heart, God knows. But what do we do if we don't have those kinds of enemies? First, we give thanks to God and we lend our hearts to justice for those who do. Second, we acknowledge that unfortunately in our world, many of us have been taught to treat everyone who may disagree with us or oppose us as some kind of enemy. There are those of us who call our enemies people we just otherwise, like, maybe don't like. When I was growing up, the term folks used around the church was EGRs, extra grace required. Now, I'm certainly not saying that disagreements are light or that opposition is fun, but I am saying that there is something about the turn toward invocation that we should learn from courageous and oppressed people like Anthony Ray Hinton. Certainly, if we Christians can ask folks who have suffered beyond human capacity to believe that God can take their pain and heal their wounds, then our battle with an everyday enemy should seem pretty doable. If we declare power in the soul-saving act of Jesus dying for the sake of his enemies while they are still mocking him, then those of us with opposition and disagreements and crunchy hearts toward one another can muster the grace to try and love each other well. This is not to downplay the gut-wrenching pain of divisions in our churches or our families or our world, but it is to say, for St. Peter's sake, if the gospel can't transform our everyday squabbles and attitudes in opposition to each other, what kind of witness do we have to share with an utterly broken world? If I can't muster the gumption to face my enemies of everyday proportions, how can I stand up here in front of y'all each week and ask you to do the same? When I got that letter in the mail, I thought, I gotta lead prayers the next week, praying for our enemies. Y'all, our world is hungry for the witness of a people who believe something so strongly that they live it every day. Our world is hungry for the witness of a people who are so convicted by what they profess that they live their values whether anyone else in the room does or not. Our world is hurting for a God who can somehow bring light into the darkest situations. Let us be a witness. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit, amen.